And suddenly, he will step up and make things happen that you could never make happen. Don't let the odds fool you. Don't let the fact that you don't see a way, the financial situation looks too far gone. You've tried to break that addiction for years. No, get ready. This is a setup. This is not the time to give up. This is the time to stir your faith up. All through the day, say, Lord, thank you that you're bigger than this sickness, greater than this addiction, more powerful than these opponents. If you stay in faith, you're going to become a testimony like this man. People are going to look at you and see God's favor is on your life. In the scripture, Mary and Martha sent word to their friend Jesus that their brother Lazarus was very sick. Jesus was in a different city, and they thought he would come right away and pray for Lazarus. They had seen Jesus heal people before. They knew he could heal their brother. One day passed. Jesus didn't show up. I'm sure Martha thought, Jesus, where are you? What's taking you so long? Another day went by, but still no sign of Jesus. Finally, Lazarus died. When Jesus arrived at their house, Lazarus had been in the tomb for 4 days. Mary and Martha were so upset. They said, Jesus, if you would have been here, our brother would still be alive. The odds weren't that good when he was sick, but now that he was dead, they looked impossible. Lazarus was already wrapped up like a mummy in grave clothes. Against all odds, Jesus went to the tomb, spoke to Lazarus, and told him to come back to life. And Lazarus did. It was a great miracle. Sometimes God will wait on purpose until the odds are way against you. You're ready to bury the dream, bury the promise, bury the relationship. You don't see a way it can work out, but God's ways are not our ways. Mary and Martha were praying for a healing, but God had something better. He had a resurrection. What you're tempted to give up on, you don't see how it can work out. Maybe God is not going to do it the way you're thinking. Maybe he has something better for you. We tried twice to buy property to build a new sanctuary. Both times, the properties were sold out from under us. We couldn't find any more large tracts of land. I was discouraged. I didn't think we'd ever have a bigger sanctuary. Then one day, the compact center suddenly became available. I was praying for a healing, but God had a resurrection, something better than I'd ever dreamed. The odds may be totally against you today, but I can tell you that God is totally for you. He has not brought you this far to leave you. Your circumstances may look dead. You've been asking and asking, but God didn't show up on time. Dare to trust him. He has you in the palm of his hand. You may not see anything happening, but he's working behind the scenes. When he speaks, dead things come back to life. He's not moved by the odds. When Jesus found out that Lazarus was dead, he didn't say, "Oh man, I waited too long. What am I going to do now?" God controls the universe. The odds don't determine what he can and cannot do. What's interesting is that most of the Jewish people who were very against Jesus believed that the spirit left the body 3 days after a person died. It wasn't a coincidence that Jesus waited until the 4th day to show up. He did this on purpose so that when he raised Lazarus, there wouldn't be any doubt about it. Sometimes God will let the odds become greater. So not just you, but all of your critics, your neighbors, your relatives, your co-workers won't be able to deny what God has done. I love the fact from that moment forward, Lazarus became a testimony. Everywhere he went, he didn't have to say a word. People pointed at him. You can hear them whispering, "Look, there's that guy. He was dead. He's not supposed to be here." Lazarus defied the odds. He was a living testimony. That's what God wants to do for you, to show you his favor in such a way that people notice, that you stand out. You're going to become a living testimony. Are you letting the odds talk you out of your dreams, talk you out of your health, talk you out of your freedom? I know a young lady who applied for a scholarship at a prestigious university. 2,600 other students applied as well. The challenge was there were only 12 scholarships available. Those odds were less than one half of 1%. She could have thought, what's the use? There's no point even trying. The odds are impossible. Instead, she did what I'm asking you to do. She dared to believe that God would open the doors she was supposed to go through. It doesn't always happen the way we think. God knows what's best, but if you're letting the odds talk you out of stretching, out of dreaming, out of believing, you're going to miss the fullness of your destiny. If you can accomplish everything in your own strength, you don't need God's help. But when the odds are against you, you don't see a way, you don't have the connections or the finances, you're too young or too old, that's when you have to dig your heels in and say, God, I know these odds are no problem for you. I know this is a setup for you to show out. That's what this young lady did. Several months later, she received a letter saying, congratulations, out of 2,600 applicants, you're one of the 12 that we've chosen. Not long ago, the lottery was at a record amount. I read the odds of winning it were 1 in 300 million. They used the example that if you laid out pennies on the ground side by side from Seattle to Miami, and you marked one of those pennies with a special X, the chances of you winning that lottery were the same as you choosing that one special penny between Seattle and Miami. They were basically saying, forget about it. You're not going to win. The book of Genesis talks about how God created the heavens and the earth. The word it uses for creation means that he made them out of nothing. Every expert would have said, that's impossible. You don't have anything to work with. If you had skies, oceans, grass, and air, then maybe you could put it together and make something. But you can't do that with nothing. It's one thing to have odds of 12 and 2,600. That's not so great. It's another to have odds of 1 in 300 million. That's very unlikely. But what about when the odds are 0 in 300 million? Or 0 in 2,600. It's impossible. There's no chance. Here's how amazing God is. He started the universe with odds of 0. He had nothing to work with. No way in the natural. But God is not moved by the odds. He didn't check with accounting and say, I'm about to create the stars, galaxies, planets. I have nothing to work with. What are the odds of this happening? Accounting would have said 0. You have no materials, no resources. God would have said, thank you for your information. Now, let there be light. And light came shooting out at 186,000 miles a second. God spoke worlds into creation. He didn't Google it to see if it was possible. He didn't try to figure out a way. He is the way. He didn't try to open a door. He is the door. He doesn't check the odds to see if you can reach your destiny. He speaks and it becomes your destiny. God is not limited by your background, by how you were raised, by your education. He is all powerful. He can take nothing and make something magnificent. Imagine what he can do with you. You are his prized possession. He breathed his life into you. You have the DNA of Almighty God. The odds may be against you in certain areas, but they cannot stop you. God has destined you to leave your mark. Don't let the odds discourage you. Don't let what you think is not going to happen talk you out of believing. Even if the odds are 0 and 1 million, all God has to do is speak, and the odds change in your favor. A friend of mine grew up in a very dysfunctional environment. His father wasn't around, and his mother had mental disorders. When she wasn't in the psychiatric ward, she was either in jail or with different boyfriends. There were all kinds of violence and abuse in his home. When he was 3 years old, his mother left him at a bus stop and took off with a boyfriend. For years, this young man was in and out of foster homes and detention centers. He slept in abandoned buildings, in the woods, any place he could find. He had to steal food in order to survive. How could he ever make anything out of his life? All the odds were against him, and it wasn't his fault. He didn't have a fair share in life. But in the 7th grade, at a small inner-city school, he met a junior high counselor named Cindy. She could tell this young boy was troubled and had no stability. She took a great interest in him and in getting his education back on track. But this boy was only in her school for several months before he dropped out. Every day for 2 years, Cindy prayed, "God, please send him back to our school." In the 9th grade, he came walking through the doors. Cindy was right there waiting for him. Nobody had ever been looking for this young man. His home life was so dysfunctional that every morning, Cindy would drive 45 minutes to pick him up and bring him to school. Her motto was, "Correction does much, but encouragement does more." The following summer, he was mowing the lawn of an elderly couple. When they learned his story, they opened their home and took him in. They discovered this young boy had a gift of music, writing and singing. He started performing at talent shows and community events. Every time, this elderly lady would be in the front row with her Bible in hand, cheering on this young man named Jimmy Wayne. In 2008, his song, "Do You Believe in Me Now," hit #1 on the country charts. He has toured with Brad Paisley and other music stars. Today, he uses his country platform to raise awareness about foster care and to help other children in the same situation. Like Jimmy, the odds may be against you. You don't see any way your situation can work out, but God has the right people already lined up. The gifts he has put in you, the dreams, they didn't get canceled because you had bad breaks or because somebody did you wrong. They are still alive. You can still become who God created you to be. It may feel like that fire has been turned up 7 times hotter. Don't worry, your time is coming. God is saying, the odds are for you. Things are about to change in your favor. That problem that looks permanent, it's only temporary. Now all through the day, Father, thank you that the odds are for me. If you'll do this, I believe and declare. Like Jimmy, you're going to go further than you ever dreamed. Like the Hebrew teenagers, you're going to come out of the fire without the smell of smoke. And like Lazarus, God is going to make you a living testimony. Chapter 4. Move up to the next level. We all have things that are trying to hold us back, whether it's guilt from past mistakes, temptations we can't seem to overcome, or dysfunction that's been passed down to us. It's easy to learn to accept it and think that's who we are. But God didn't create you to go through life weighed down by addictions, dysfunction, guilt, or the past. He created you to be free. When Jesus hung on the cross, before he took his final breath, he said, "It is finished." He wasn't just talking about his life and how he had finished his purpose. He was putting an end to all the negative things that could keep us from our destiny. He was saying, in effect, the guilt is finished, the depression is finished, the low self-esteem is finished, the mediocrity is all finished. And instead of accepting the addiction and thinking this is the way it's always going to be, everybody in my family has it, you need to announce to that addiction, "It is finished. You don't control me. You can't keep me from my destiny. The price has been paid. I am free. I am clean. I am whole." As long as you accept the addiction, you're allowing it to stay. When you tell the addiction, tell the past mistakes, tell the poverty, "It is finished. This is not who I am. I am blessed. I am prosperous. I am victorious." In the unseen realm, strongholds are broken. Chains are loosed, favor is released. Are there things you're living with to which you need to say, "It is finished"? Are you going around feeling guilty, down on yourself because of past mistakes, not expecting anything good? You need to announce to that guilt, "It is finished. I'm done beating myself up, living condemned. God's mercy is bigger than any of my mistakes. I am redeemed. I am restored, I am forgiven, and I am excited about my future." Are you living with a sense of shame, feeling inferior because of how somebody treated you? Perhaps they did you wrong and walked away, and now the accuser whispers, "It's because you're not good enough, you're not attractive enough, you don't deserve to be loved." Announce to that shame, "It is finished. I am not inferior or unworthy. I know who I am. I am a child of the Most High God. I'm wearing a crown of favor. I have royal blood flowing through my veins. No matter what someone did or didn't do to you, it doesn't change who you are. You may have had bad breaks, gone through unfair situations, but don't have a victim mentality. Have a victor mentality. God says He will pay you back double for the unfair things that have happened. That person who did you wrong, they thought they were hurting you. The truth is, they were helping you. They qualified you for double. They thought they were setting you back. In reality, they were setting you up. Now do your part and say to the self-pity, "It is finished. I'm not living discouraged, dwelling on my disappointments, reliving my hurts. I'm getting rid of the old and getting ready for the new things God has in store. Father, thank you that double is coming my way." We all can find a reason to live negatively, thinking we're at a disadvantage. You might have been overlooked by your boss or had somebody walk out of a relationship. I'm asking you to get rid of the excuses. It's time to say, "It is finished. I'm done thinking about what I didn't get, what didn't work out, who hurt me." You have to tell the past, tell the self-pity, tell the discouragement, "It is finished." As long as you justify your condition, you're giving it permission to stay. John chapter 5, Jesus met a disabled man who was lying by the pool of Bethesda in Jerusalem and had been an invalid for 38 years. Surrounding this pool, there were 5 porches that were filled with sick people who were waiting for those certain times when an angel would stir the waters and the first person to get in would be healed. When Jesus saw the man lying there, he asked him, "Do you want to get well?" It seemed as though the answer was obvious, because everyone at the pool was there to be healed. Nevertheless, the scripture states that Jesus asked him, "Do you want to get well?" In other words, there was nothing in this man's actions, or his behavior, or his attitude that said he wanted to get well. Nothing said, "I'm expecting things to change." He had his bed there by the porch. I could imagine that he had his whole area set up around him, a table, lamp, books, pictures. Over the course of 38 years, he had gotten comfortable in his dysfunction. He thought, "This is my lot in life. It's never going to get better." He was surrounded by other people who were sick, who were blind, who were afflicted. He gravitated to people who were like him. Everyone there was needy. Everyone was complaining. Everyone was discouraged. You need to be careful about who you surround yourself with, especially in difficult times. You may have an illness, but don't go find other sick people to hang around. Misery loves company. If you struggle with an addiction, don't hang out with people who are addicted. That's going to cause you to get stuck. If you're depressed, don't go find 5 depressed friends so you can all be depressed together. Find people who have what you want. If you're struggling in your finances, get around blessed people, generous people, people who are well off. If you tend to be negative and critical, don't stay around people who are like that. Find people who are happy, positive, grateful. There should be something about you that says, "I want to get well. I want to be blessed. I want to go to the next level." When Jesus asked this man if he wanted to get well, instead of saying, "Yes, that's what I'm believing for, that's my dream," he said, "Sir, I don't have anybody to help me get in the water. When the water is stirred up, somebody always beats me in." He was justifying his condition. He was saying, "I'm this way because I'm at a disadvantage. Nobody will help me." As long as you're making excuses for where you are, you're going to get stuck. "I'm this way, Joel, because I had a bad childhood. I'm bitter because a business partner cheated me. I'm negative because I have this illness." I'm asking you to get rid of the excuses. Nothing that's happened to you has to keep you from your destiny. If it were going to stop your purpose, God wouldn't have allowed it. It may not be fair, but if you'll take the hand you've been dealt and make the most of it, God will get you to where you're supposed to be. No person can stop you. No bad break, no addiction, no sickness. God has the final say. Tell the self-pity, it is finished. Tell the excuses, it is finished. This is a new day. God's about to do a new thing. Jesus said to the disabled man, "Get up, pick up your bed, and walk." Instantly the man was healed. He stood up, picked up his bed, and was able to walk out of there. What you think is permanent, what looks as though it's never going to change, that addiction you've had for years, the illness, the situation in your finances, you don't see a way, but God has a way. Right now, He's fighting your battles. Things are changing in your favor. It may look permanent, but God is saying it's only temporary. I'm about to turn it around. Breakthroughs are headed your way. Start looking for new beginnings, for healing, for freedom. What's interesting is that this disabled man didn't have a lot of faith. He didn't say, "Yes, I believe I can get well." He made excuses, yet God in His mercy healed him. Imagine how God feels when He sees you shaking off the self-pity, shaking off the excuses, saying, "Lord, I believe You can turn my child around. I believe You'll take me to the next level. I believe You'll free me from this addiction." When you believe, God will make things happen that you couldn't make happen. Tell the excuses. Tell the doubt. Tell the negative thoughts. It is finished. It's time to put a stop to the things that are trying to hold you back. In the first chapter, I described how my father grew up in a very poor family of cotton farmers who lost everything during the Great Depression. He went to school with holes in his pants and holes in his shoes. He started life at a disadvantage, with no money, very little education, and no future to speak of. The odds were all against him. He had a good excuse to settle where he was and accept a life of mediocrity. But at the age of 17, when he gave his life to Christ, he could feel seeds of greatness rising up, seeds of increase, seeds of abundance. On the outside, everything said, "You're poor, you're at a disadvantage, you're limited, you don't have a future." But down in his spirit, he could hear God whispering, "This is not who you are. You're better than this. You can set a new standard. You were made for more." When he told his parents he was going to leave the farm and become a minister, they thought he had lost his mind. They said, "John, you better stay here on the farm with us. All you know how to do is pick cotton." They meant well, but sometimes well-meaning people will try to talk you out of your destiny. If my father had stayed in that limited environment, he would have never seen the fullness of what God had in store. You have to separate yourself from people who see you only for who you used to be and not for who you're about to become. Some people who knew you back then will try to keep you in the same box that you grew up in. They'll try to put limitations on you. "You can't accomplish that dream. You're not that talented. You better play it safe." In the scripture, this is what happened with David. His family didn't see him as a giant killer or as a king. They discounted him. David's father, Jesse, didn't even bother to bring him in from the shepherd's fields when the prophet Samuel was choosing one of his 8 sons as the next king of Israel. Jesse thought, "It's just David. He's so small, so young, he doesn't have the experience." But people don't determine your destiny. What they say about you, how they try to make you feel, cannot stop what God has ordained for your life. You need to distance yourself from people who are always trying to put limitations on you and talk you out of what God has put in your heart. Sometimes that includes the people that have known you the longest, because they can only see you one way. Jesus' own brothers did not believe in Him until after He arose from the dead. He was performing miracle after miracle, but they didn't see Him as the Messiah. They only saw Him as their brother and thought, "Oh, it's just Jesus. There's nothing special about Him. We grew up with Him." Even when Jesus began to gain popularity, the scripture tells us that His brothers scoffed at Him and made fun of Him. "Yeah, right. You're the Messiah." They tried to discount Him and talk Him out of His destiny. Jesus let it go in one ear and out the other. My father could have stayed in that limited environment and accepted a life of poverty and lack. He could have lived with a scarcity mindset, But he did what I'm asking you to do. He rose up and said, "It is finished. This may be where I am, but this is not who I am." At 17 years of age, he took a step of faith, left the farm, and started ministering wherever he found the opportunity. God began to promote him, open new doors, and eventually, he and my mother founded Lakewood, where he pastored for 40 years. He went on to live a blessed, abundant life. My point is that my father broke the curse of poverty in our family. Now my siblings and I, all of our families and children, are living at a higher level because one man didn't settle for the status quo. One man didn't say, "I'm at a disadvantage. I've had bad breaks. This is as good as it gets." Instead, he said, "It is finished. I'm a difference maker. I can set a new standard." You can be the difference maker for your family. You can put an end to negative things that have been passed down. What you're dealing with may not have started with you, but it can stop with you. You need to say to the poverty, say to the lack, "It is finished. I will lend and not borrow." Say to the addiction, the depression, the dysfunction, "It is finished." God wants you to set a new standard. You have seeds of greatness. You are full of talent, ideas, potential. You're not limited by where you came from. Just because negative things have been passed down to you doesn't mean they're supposed to continue with you. You're the one who can break the curse, break the poverty, break the dysfunction, break the depression. You can take your family to a new level. Don't talk yourself out of it. Don't let circumstances discourage you. The odds may be against you, but the Most High God is for you. He's breathing in your direction right now. He's going to open doors that no man can shut, bring talent out of you that you didn't know you had. He's going to cause the right people to be good to you. Opportunities are going to track you down. Good breaks, freedom, increase, you're stepping into the next level. Bondages that have held you and your family back are being broken. Now do your part and have a new mindset, an abundant mentality, a free mentality, a healthy mentality, a victorious mentality. I wouldn't be where I am if my father had kept that poverty mindset, that scarcity mentality, thinking I'm at a disadvantage, I've had bad breaks. We all could come up with excuses to settle where we are. I'm asking you to get rid of the excuses. It's time to announce to anything that's holding you back, "It is finished. This is a new day. I'm drawing the line in the sand. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. We will be free from addictions. We will lend and not borrow. We will be generous and help others. We will accomplish our dreams and become everything we were created to be." I have a friend who's very successful today. His father was a police officer. He was raised in a middle-class home. When he was 11 years old, his father told him to get in the car and they were going to take a drive together. They drove for several hours to another state. His father never told him where he was taking him. Finally, they came to a very run-down neighborhood with trash lying around everywhere. None of the buildings kept up. My young friend's eyes were wide open. He'd never seen anything like it. They pulled into a makeshift dirt driveway of a house that was completely dilapidated. There was no front door. The windows were broken out. Looked like it was vacant. He followed his father into the house. He was shocked to find an old man in the front room sitting on a stool. The man was shirtless, hadn't shaved, looked like he was homeless. His father looked at the man and said, "Dad, I brought my son to see you." My friend couldn't believe that this man was his grandfather. He'd never even seen a photo of his grandfather before and had never heard the father talk about him. The grandfather wouldn't look up. He didn't want to have anything to do with his son or his grandson. My friend's father put some money on the counter, said, "Dad, I love you. I just wanted to say hi." Then he turned around and the two of them walked out of the shack. My friend said, "Dad, that was the most afraid I've been in my whole life. I never want to come back to this place." His father said, "Son, that's why I brought you here, to show you this is where we come from, but this is not who we are." You might have been raised in a limited environment. Perhaps your family members were good people, but they didn't have any vision for a better future. They settled for mediocrity. Like my friend, you can set a new standard. Where you start is not important. Where you finish is what matters. God is going to use you not to just break a generational curse, but to start a generational blessing. Where you come from is not who you are. You are blessed. You are free. You are talented. You are a child of the Most High God. In the scripture, Abraham was living in a limited environment. God told him to leave his country, to leave his extended family behind, and go to a land that he would show him. God was saying, Abraham, you have to leave what's familiar. Leave what you grew up with. I'm not suggesting that you abandon your family, but I am saying to leave behind the negative mindsets that you were raised with. Leave a scarcity mentality. Leave the limitations that people have put on you. You have to make room for God to increase you. Sometimes our environment is too small. It's like the oak tree seed that I mentioned previously. If you plant it and leave it in a 5-gallon pot, that tree will never become what it was created to be. It's not because there's something wrong with the tree. It's because of the environment that it's in. In the same way, there's nothing wrong with you. You have seeds of greatness. The Most High God breathed His life into you. Now make sure your pot is not too small. Make sure your environment is not holding you back. You need to be around people who inspire you, people who have gone further, people who are making a difference, not just people who are settling for the status quo. The prophet Isaiah says, "Enlarge the place of your tent. Stretch forth your curtains, lengthen your cords, strengthen your stakes, make room for God to do a new thing. Tell that limited mindset, it is finished. I'm dreaming big dreams. I'm praying bold prayers. I'm expecting to go further than how I was raised." After my father went to be with the Lord in 1999, many people asked me if I thought we could keep the church going. I never answered them arrogantly. But I told them, I don't think we can just keep it going. I believe we can go further. It's because God is a progressive God. He wants every generation to increase. Have a bigger vision. Don't settle for what your parents had, what your relatives accomplished. You were made for more. You can be the one to set the new standard. It's easy to talk ourselves out of our dreams and live discouraged because of disappointments. Things we don't understand. We worked hard, but we didn't get the promotion. We prayed, but our loved one didn't make it. We did our best, but the relationship didn't work out. Life is not always fair. I can't explain why things happen as they do, but I can tell you that God says He will take what was meant for your harm and use it to your advantage. He says He will pay you back double for the unfair things that happen. He says He will give you beauty for the ashes, but I've learned you have to let go of the ashes before you receive the beauty. You can't hold on to the old and expect to receive the new. The past is over and done. That's why it's called the past. Quit dwelling on it. Quit reliving it. You're not going to understand everything that happens, but God has a purpose for it. He knows how to bring good out of it, so keep moving forward. This is what David did. He had a newborn baby who became very sick. Night and day, David prayed and fasted for this baby. He wouldn't eat, wouldn't talk with anyone else. He spent all of his time on his knees asking God to heal his child. On the seventh day, the little baby died. David's attendants didn't know how he would handle the news, but when they told him, David got up off the ground, took a shower, put on some new clothes, and went to the temple and began to worship God. When he finished, he went and had dinner with his men. They were so amazed. They asked him, "David, why are you acting this way? When the child was living, you wept and refused to eat. But now that he has died, you've stopped your mourning, and you're acting as though everything's okay." David said, "When the child was alive, I asked God to let him live. But now that he has died, I cannot bring him back, but one day I will go to be with him." David did everything he could. He prayed, he fasted, he believed, but it didn't work out his way. He could have lived bitter, with a chip on his shoulder, but David understood this principle. He said to the past, "It is finished. I don't understand it, but I'm moving forward." We all have things in life that we don't understand. It's easy to live negatively, with a chip on our shoulder, but if we're going to receive the double, if we're going to see the beauty for ashes, we have to do like David and say to the past, say to things you don't understand, "It is finished. I'm not going to dwell on what didn't work out. I'm not going to try to figure out why. I'm going to let it go and keep moving to the next level." The past doesn't have to stop you. That bad break, the loss, the disappointment, God is in control of your life. You wouldn't be alive unless He had something amazing in front of you. You haven't had too many bad breaks. You haven't made too many mistakes. You're on the verge of receiving double. You're on the verge of beauty for ashes. Now do your part and put on a new attitude. Wash your face and get ready for the new things God is about to do. Let me declare this over you. The past, the hurts, the regrets, it is finished. The poverty, the lack, the limited mindsets, it is finished. The addictions, the depression, the dysfunction, the guilt, the shame, the self-pity, it is finished. This is a new day. Things that have held you back are being broken right now. You're going to step in to a new level of freedom. You're going to break generational curses and start generational blessings. You're about to see beauty for ashes, healing, promotions, breakthroughs. It's headed your way. Chapter 5, Recognize Your Value. Too often we base our value on how someone is treating us, how successful we are, how perfect of a life we've lived. The problem is, all those things can change. If you're trying to get your value from how people treat you, then if they hurt you or disappoint you, you're going to feel devalued. If you're basing your value on your achievements, how much money you make, what type of car you drive, the title behind your name, then if something happens and you don't have that position or your business goes down, then your sense of value will go down. Some people don't feel good about themselves because they've made mistakes in life. They're not where they thought they would be. Now they're living with insecurities, feeling inferior. They're basing their value on their performance. But here's the key. Your value should be based solely on the fact that you are a child of the Most High God. The Creator of the universe breathed His life into you. How someone treats you doesn't change your value. What they say about you or do to you doesn't lessen who you are. Mistakes you've made don't decrease your value. That's what you did. That's not who you are. You can buy a bigger house, drive a more luxurious car, get that big promotion you've worked so hard for, but that doesn't make you more valuable. That increases your net worth, not your self-worth. You were just as valuable when you had the small apartment and no title behind your name. That position may give you more influence, but not more value. If you're a stay-at-home mom raising your children, you might not have the influence of a CEO, but you have the same value. Value is not based on what you do, what your income is, or who you know. Those are all superficial. Those things can change. Next level thinking says your value comes from your Creator. God breathed His life into you. You have the DNA of Almighty God. You have royalty in your blood. But the enemy works overtime trying to devalue you. He'd love for you to go through life letting what people say about you make you feel inferior, comparing your life to other people's lives, thinking that you'll feel good about yourself as soon as you catch up to them. Perhaps when you live in that more affluent neighborhood, when you perform perfectly, when you break that addiction, then you'll feel valuable. But nothing you ever do, nothing you ever achieve, nothing you ever overcome will make you any more valuable. You are valuable right now. God calls you a masterpiece. You are one of a kind. You didn't come off an assembly line. You weren't mass-produced. God made you unique. There will never be another you. Put your shoulders back. Start carrying yourself with confidence. You have been fearfully and wonderfully made. In Luke chapter 4, Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, where he was tempted by the enemy three times. He'd been out there for 40 days and hadn't eaten anything. The enemy said to Jesus, "If you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread." He was trying to get Jesus to base his value on his performance. The enemy was saying, "If you turn this stone into bread, you can prove you're the Son of God. Then you can feel good about yourself. You performed a miracle." Jesus refused to do it. He said, "Man doesn't live by bread alone." He was saying, in effect, "I don't have to do anything to prove who I am. I don't have to perform to feel good about myself. I know who I am." The enemy couldn't deceive Jesus into basing his value upon his performance. So in the second temptation, he tried to go with possession-based value. He took Jesus to a high place and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. The enemy said, "You can have it all if you'll just bow down and worship me." Jesus answered him, "No thanks. I don't need possessions to prove my worth and value. I don't have to have what you think is important to feel good about who I am." Possession-based value didn't work with Jesus, nor did performance-based value. So the enemy tried one final temptation, popularity-based value. He took Jesus to the highest point of the temple. It was very crowded below with all kinds of people. He said, "If you're the Son of God, jump off this building. You said your angels will protect you from any harm." He was trying to get Jesus to show off. Everybody in the temple area would see him floating to the ground and be amazed. He'd gain instant popularity. Jesus answered the enemy again, "I don't need possessions. I don't need performance. I don't need popularity to feel valuable. I know who I am. I am the Son of the living God." The enemy tried to deceive Jesus into proving who he was. Many people live in a proving mode. They can't feel good about themselves unless they prove to people they're important, prove to their coworkers that they're talented, prove to their critics that they really are okay. There's a constant struggle going on in their lives. They're always having to outdo, outperform, outdrive, outdress somebody else. It's very freeing when you realize you don't have to prove anything to anyone. You don't have to impress people. It takes all the pressure off, because it takes a lot of energy to constantly compete, to prove, to impress. If you live in a proving mode, it's as though you're running on a treadmill that never stops. As soon as you prove to one person you're okay, you'll see somebody else you need to impress. It's a never-ending cycle. You have to get off that treadmill. You're working hard but not going anywhere. You don't have to prove anything to anyone. Today there's so much emphasis on name brands. We're wearing so-and-so designer shoes and so-and-so sunglasses, carrying a so-and-so purse, driving a so-and-so car, talking on a so-and-so phone. If you're really cool, you have on so-and-so underwear. Sometimes we have so many other names on us that we don't know our own name. We're counting on all the name brands, the outside labels, to make us feel important. Can I tell you, your name is more important than all those other names combined. No disrespect to them, but the difference between you and a name brand is that God breathed His life into you. You're a son. You're a daughter of the Most High God. And there's nothing wrong with owning it, driving it, wearing it. But don't let that be the reason you feel good about who you are. Because what's hot today, what's the latest, greatest, in a few years, will be outdated. If you live with possession-based values, you'll have to run from name to name, position to position, friend to friend. That's going to wear you out. Why don't you relax? You can't get any more valuable than you already are at this very moment. You can buy more clothes, add titles to your resume, get more friends, but that doesn't change your value. Whether you're wearing Gucci or Goodwill, whether it's Calvin Klein or Fruit of the Loom, your value never changes. I went to the sporting goods store the other day to buy some new t-shirts to work out in. There were probably 10 racks of t-shirts alone. Practically every shirt had the manufacturer's name on the front in big bold letters. I thought to myself, you want me to buy your t-shirt? Then walk around as a billboard for you? No offense, but I don't want to wear your name. I like my own name. Do you need somebody else's name to make you feel good about yourself? Are you trying to prove your worth, your value, by who you know, what you wear, or what you drive? Or can you say like Jesus, I don't have to have popularity, possessions, or performance to feel good about myself. I'm secure in who I am. When Jesus was riding into Jerusalem on a donkey to celebrate the Passover feast, a large crowd of people laid down palm branches as he passed by. They celebrated his arrival, shouting, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. From the youngest to the oldest, they waved and cheered. They were so excited to see him, he received a hero's welcome. But a few days later, those same people, instead of shouting, Hosanna, were shouting, Crucify him. We don't want him here. When Jesus went to trial and needed his closest friends to support him, most of his disciples, the ones he had poured his life into, weren't anywhere around. When he asked them to stay up and pray, they were too tired. They fell asleep. If you base your value on people's support, how much they approve and encourage you, then if for some reason they stop doing that, you'll feel devalued. As long as they're telling you you're great, you'll feel great. The problem is, if they change their minds and stop telling you that, you're not going to feel great. You can't base your value on what people give or don't give. People can be unreliable. One day they'll say you're beautiful. The next, I don't care for you. Hosanna on Palm Sunday and crucify him on Good Friday. If you don't know who you are without other people, then if they leave, you'll be lost. They'll take you with them because your identity was caught up in who they made you to be. Then you'll have to try to find somebody else to tell you who you are. But you don't need other people to tell you who you are. People will let you down. People will get jealous. People have their own issues. Let your heavenly Father tell you who you are. Get your value, your self-worth, your approval from him. He says you're a masterpiece. He says you're one of a kind, a prized possession. Somebody may have told you the opposite. You're not talented. You're not attractive. You don't have a good personality. Let that go in one ear and out the other. They don't determine your value. What they say or do to you doesn't make you any less a masterpiece. Now quit letting how people treat you make you feel inferior. They don't control your destiny. They didn't breathe life into you. They didn't call you. They didn't anoint you. They didn't approve you. Your value came from your Creator, the God who spoke worlds into existence. The good news is they can't change your value, and you can't change it either. God put it in you before you showed up. You don't need their approval. You don't need their encouragement. They don't have to validate you. It's good when they do. It feels good. But if you're depending on it to make you feel secure, then if they don't do it, you're going to feel inferior. Don't give away your power. Don't put your identity, your value, into somebody else's hands. Even good people who love you very much cannot give you everything you need. They can't keep you approved, validated, feeling secure. You have to go to your heavenly Father. Sometimes we're putting pressure on people to keep us fixed, to keep us feeling validated. Let them off the hook. They're not your Savior. You already have a Savior. He's on the throne. Go to him and not to people. The problem with trying to get this from people is they have their own issues. Other people are dealing with insecurities, fears, hurts, wounds, prejudices, dysfunctions. They don't know any better. That's normal to them. Messed up people can mess you up. That's not profound, but it's true. If you base your value on what they're giving you, you can end up dysfunctional. I talked to a lady who had a very bad childhood that was filled with neglect and abuse. She had just gone through her second divorce with her ex-husband telling her over and over that she didn't deserve to be loved. I could tell she had come to believe it because she was so down on herself, with no expression on her face. I told her what I'm telling you. Don't let messed up people ruin the rest of your life. If somebody hurts you, there's a tendency to internalize it and think, there's something wrong with me. If I were more attractive, he wouldn't have left. If I were smarter, I wouldn't have had this bad childhood. No, it has nothing to do with you. How they're treating you flows from their own hurts, their own wounds. Hurting people end up hurting other people. Don't let what they say about you define who you are. Don't let what you didn't get from them make you feel as though you're to blame. They said you don't deserve to be loved. That's a lie. They said you're not attractive. Another lie. But if you base your value on those lies, you won't have any self-worth. Studies have shown that children that went through neglect and abuse in their childhood very often take the blame on themselves. They think there's something wrong with them. This lady did the same thing well into her adulthood. She didn't think she deserved to be loved. That's the enemy trying to steal your sense of value. If somebody did you wrong, rather than internalize it as she did, have you ever thought that they hurt you because they were messed up? Maybe they felt so badly about themselves, so unlovable, that they tried to project that onto you. I know a young man that never felt like he fit in. Growing up, there was very little love in his home. He never felt approved or celebrated. It was as though he was a burden. When he was in his early teens, he found out that his parents had always wanted a girl. They had been disappointed when he was born. Now he's in his 20s, walking around with his head down, feeling insecure, unworthy. I told him, "Your parents may have wanted a girl, but the creator of the universe wanted a boy. God doesn't make mistakes. You're not an accident. He handpicked you. He chose you before you could choose him. Your parents may not have known any better, but don't let their lack of approval keep you from your destiny. You didn't come from your mother. You came through your mother. You came from Almighty God." I begin to tell him how he was a masterpiece, called, chosen, equipped, one of a kind, with seeds of greatness. Nobody had ever spoken faith over his life. He lifted his head, put his shoulders back. I could see a smile starting to form. When you base your value on what other people say or do, that's going to push you down. But when you base it on what God says about you, it's going to lift you up. You're going to have a smile on your face, a spring in your step. You're not going to be put off by what you didn't get or by who's not supporting you. Like this young man, maybe nobody ever told you what God says about you. God says you're amazing. He says he's proud of you. He says you're the apple of his eye. People may not be celebrating you, but you need to know that God celebrates you. I've heard it said, if God had a refrigerator, your picture would be on it. If he had a computer, your photo would be on the screensaver. The scripture says that God has your name engraved on the palm of his hands. He's always thinking about you. You may feel as though you never received the approval from your parents or your family. Even now, they don't celebrate you. They don't affirm you. The truth is, it's not about you. It's about their own issues, their own insecurities. Don't spend your life trying to get something from them that they cannot give. I know people who work 80 hours a week trying to prove to their parents that they're successful, trying to prove to their family that they're good enough. You have to let it go or you'll be frustrated. Turn to your Heavenly Father. Receive your approval from Him. He's smiling down on you. He loves you just the way He made you. You don't have to have other people's approval to be happy. God approves you. He's the only one who really matters. In the scripture, as I mentioned in chapter 4, David didn't have his father's approval or the approval of his seven brothers. When the prophet Samuel came to their home in Bethlehem, to anoint one of Jesse's sons to be the next king, David was the only son his father left out as a candidate. For some reason, Jesse saw David as being inferior to his other sons. Perhaps he thought David was not as talented as the others, not as tall, strong, experienced. Sometimes the people closest to you can't see the greatness in you. Jesse didn't see a king in David. He didn't see a giant killer or a strategic leader. He saw a young man who had little to offer. Jesse dismissed him, didn't pay much attention to him. Later, David's oldest brother, Eliab, treated David in a similar manner when David was about to fight Goliath. The people who should have supported him the most tried to make him feel inferior. Your own family may discount you. The people closest to you may not acknowledge your gifts, may leave you out. Don't take it personally. Just keep being your best, receiving your approval from your heavenly Father. David was left out. It wasn't fair, but when Samuel looked at Jesse's other seven sons, he said, "The Lord has not chosen any of these. Jesse, do you have any more sons?" People may leave you out, but God doesn't leave you out. If David had to have his family's approval, he would have never taken the throne. Quit trying to make people be for you who are never going to be for you. Quit feeling inferior because somebody close to you is not celebrating you. If you needed their approval, you would get it. If you're not getting it, that means you don't need it to become who you were created to be. Yes, it may be hurtful, but it's not going to keep you from your destiny. Sometimes God is teaching us to go to Him and not to people. We rely too much on what people think about us, why they're not supporting us. David's brothers made fun of him. His father discounted him. He was stuck out in the shepherd's fields, but instead of complaining, feeling inferior, he turned to God. David is the one who wrote in Psalm 27, "If my father and mother forsake me, God will adopt me as his own child." Many of us have had great parents who did their best, but we all have some people in our lives who are not giving us their approval. They don't acknowledge our gifts. They don't see what we have to offer. Don't live frustrated, thinking there's something wrong with you, trying to prove to them who you are, trying to convince them to affirm you. Let it go. There's nothing wrong with you. If you had to have their approval, you would get it. Since you don't, shake it off. Keep your head held high, knowing that your heavenly Father has approved you, accepted you, and anointed you. Your value doesn't come from people. It comes from your Creator. A while back, I was out of town at one of our events. A man came up and handed me a small box and said that he so appreciated our ministry that he wanted to give it as a gift. I opened it. There was a beautiful watch. It wasn't super fancy, but it was attractive and sporty. I thanked him and was very grateful. I brought it back and put it in my desk drawer for safekeeping until I could turn it over to the person who handles ministry gifts. A couple of months later, I opened the drawer to get something out, and there was the watch. I had forgotten about it. I looked it over again, thought it probably cost a couple $100s. Then I decided to Google it. When I did, I nearly passed out. The exact watch came up and was worth over $10,000. It came from a very famous, prestigious watchmaker. Because of the manufacturer, this watch was extremely valuable. You could put it side by side with a lot of other watches I've seen that cost several $100s, and you wouldn't see much difference. It looked average, ordinary, but the other manufacturers had copied it. Their watches were knockoffs. On the surface, this watch seemed the same, but what gave it value was who made it. Sometimes we don't realize who we are. You may feel average, ordinary, as though nothing stands out, but because of your maker, there's something about you that makes you extremely valuable. You're not a copy. You're not a knockoff. You're an original. The Creator of the universe is your manufacturer. You can't get any more prestigious than that. But if you don't know who you are, like I didn't know the watch's maker, you'll discount yourself, thinking, "Oh man, I'm just ordinary. I have nothing to offer. There's nothing special about me. You need to Google your manufacturer. You have the fingerprints of God all over you. Psalm 139 says, God, I praise you because you have made me in an amazing way. What you have done is wonderful.